Good morning. It's great to be with you. As I look out into this congregation, there are multi-generations that's represented here. And it does not matter what seasons of life or stage of life that you are in right now, that we all will experience moments in our lives that are difficult and challenging, and perhaps it's not the way that we might have planned or have forecasted for our lives. Something happened to me this Wednesday going into the hospital for a routine procedure, which resulted in complications that led me to the emergency room a few days ago. And I'm still recovering from it. And we all have all these unplanned moments in our lives, and in those times that we all need encouragement. As I was preparing for this message this week, and this happened to me, and having a really difficult time putting thoughts together on paper. Last night when I was about to go to sleep, usually I'm preaching the next day, I go to bed earlier, and I ended up feeling really uncomfortable and just stayed up till about 3 a.m. just sitting there. And I realized something is that our enemy does not want us to hear this message today. Our enemy does not want us to be encouraged today by the word of God. Why? It might not look it right now, but God is doing mighty work in this church that he is going to use each and every one of us for his kingdom. Amen. It is my hope today that in our moment together this morning, that we will receive hope and peace, and that regardless of what seasons of life that you are in, that you will receive encouragement. In the passage that we read this morning, the writer of Hebrew urges us to run the race before us with perseverance and endurance. These verses beautifully summarizes the essence of the Christian life and provides us with valuable insights on how to navigate the race of life, regardless of which season that you're in, with faith, hope, and purpose, and to receive God's encouragement. I'd like to read this passage again from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In this beautiful passage, short passage, I would like to draw three pieces of wisdom for us to consider. The first is trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus. The passage begins by saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Who is he talking about? What is this great cloud of witnesses? Anybody know? This great cloud of witnesses, it actually is a reference back to Hebrews chapter 11. It is a long passage. We're not going to read that this morning. But my hope is this week, as you reflect back on this message, please take a moment and go back and to study Hebrews chapter 11. And I really believe it will really give you encouragement. In Hebrews 11, it is speaking of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, men and women that trusted in the Lord no matter what in their seasons of life. It is almost thought of as the Avengers, right? The Marvel's heroes. This is the Faith Heroes Hall of Fame in the Bible, right? It's pretty cool. In these people's lives, trusting in the Lord never disappoints. Trusting in the Lord never disappoints. This great cloud of witnesses is testifying that when you run this race of life and when you encounter challenges and difficulties, that you must trust in the Lord. And God will deliver you and his promises will be fulfilled in you. As we look back in some of these biblical faith heroes, they face impossible odds in their lives. Unimaginable enemies and situations that by themselves they could never overcome. However, they trusted in the Lord in each and every one of those situations, and God delivered them by performing miracles and granting victories over and over again. They had promise given to them, and they were fulfilled each and every situation. Noah, for example, was promised to be delivered from the tragedy and the judgment of the flood, and he and his family received that promise. Abraham and Sarah were promised that they would receive a child in their old age, and that promise was given to them. Moses and the Israelites were promised the land, and they received that land. Victories were promised, and they received that promise. These faith heroes trusted in the Lord no matter what, and they were not disappointed. If you continue to read Hebrews 11, in Hebrews 11:13, there were others who faced impossible odds. However, instead of being delivered, they found themselves in difficult situations. They found themselves in prison instead of finding an escape. They found themselves tortured and facing impossible situations instead of finding victories. Many of those people found death. They did not find what the earlier group found, but they kept their faith in the Lord because they knew that trusting in the Lord will never be disappointed. Many of them did not live to see the fulfillment of the promise in the ways that they had expected. But this great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 all fits, every one of them fits in this group of people that did not receive the one singular promise that all of God's promises to his people pointed to. Let me say that again. That in Hebrews 11, both group of people did not receive in their lifetime the one singular promise that all of God's promises to his people pointed to. All of them did not see the fulfillment of God's promise of sending his son Jesus. None of them got to see the Messiah born of a virgin birth. They did not get to witness his ministry, his perfect life. None of them got to see Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. None of them got to see Jesus overcoming sin and death and resurrecting on the third day. They did not get to see that promise fulfilled in their own lifetime, but they kept the faith in the promises of God. And their lives are a screaming testimony for each and every one of us, as if they're shouting to us that we did not see Jesus, but we had the promises of the Lord, and that was enough. We did not see the Messiah. We did not get a chance to walk with him, to call out to him, to talk with him, to sit with him. We do not have the Holy Spirit to rely on, but we know the promises of his coming, and that was enough. We are shouting to you to never stop believing in God and his promises to you, no matter what. And you will not be disappointed. You see, this cloud of witnesses did not get what we have. We have a living Jesus that we can put our faith in, which is so much more than what they had. And that is enough. Brother and sister, can you say it with me? Jesus is enough. Can you say it with me? Jesus is enough. Amen. Because Jesus is enough, we should be able to move forward, run faster, go further, and never give up and run this race of life with endurance. This great cloud of witnesses is telling us that we can do it because we have Jesus, and they did not. In this passage, we are reminded that we are not alone in this race, that we are part of a vast community of people of faith, both past and present, who have walked the path of faith before us. Their lives and testimony serves as a witness and encouragement to us to keep pressing on by fixing our eyes on Jesus. So the first point is trusting in Jesus. The second point is a singular focus. A singular focus. You see, just running the race is not enough. In this passage, it says we are called to lay aside every encumbrance and the sins so easily entangles us. Lay aside every encumbrance. I don't know about you, I'm a big fan of the Olympics. Apart from basketball, which I'm a basketball freak, track and field is my other favorite sports to watch in the Olympics, particularly the 400, the 200-yard dash, and the 100, because I just love to watch people run super fast. So if you ever watch the Olympics, when they announce the athletes, when they come into the stadium, right, particularly the Americans, they're all dolled up, right? They have hoodies on, sunglasses, jewelry. They carry their bags, right? Maybe holding their shoes, whatever. They have all these things. They're all decked out. But a few minutes before they're about to enter the box, every one of them begin to strip down of all of those things. The only thing they have on is their racing spandex. As they shed everything to be as light as possible in order to run. That is the picture that we need to see here. In order for us to run fast, in order for us to run further, in order for us to run to the finish line, We need to shed everything that encumbers us from running this race. As many of you know, I have three kids. My youngest son, Ethan, was a college athlete. He played basketball in college. It wasn't until this last year, Joanna and I made, I don't know, how many, 10, 12 trips up to the Pacific Northwest, and we traveled with him everywhere to try to catch every game as possible because it was his last year preparing to play, as he prepares to play his last year of college basketball. I began to really gain a great appreciation for the work and efforts it takes to be a successful college athlete. You see, he's up at 5 a.m. in the morning. Every morning starting from September to February, 6 months, he's up at 5 a.m. every morning. They go to the track and they run as a team. After they run, they go into the weight room and they lift weights. Then they go to school, and then they have practice. Grueling practices for 2-3 hours. And then they have individual workouts. Somewhere in between, they got to put in school and homework, and they have to eat. It is grueling in order to be a college athlete. Even now, as he prepares to, in 3 weeks, to go overseas to play professional basketball, the work that he's putting in on a daily basis, getting into the gym and lifting weights and shooting and working out with a professional trainer, it is something I've really learned to appreciate, because in order to compete and run this race, they have to prepare well, they have to eat well, they have to drink well, physically, mentally well, in order to prepare for the race that lays before him. Similarly, in order for us to run this race effectively, we must throw off everything that hinders us. Just as an athlete sheds the unnecessary things that hinders their ability to play, to have a singular focus in order to run faster, to compete, to play well, we are called to let go of anything that weighs us down and distracts us from following Christ wholeheartedly. Can you do me a favor, brother and sister? Lock eyes with somebody next to you and behind you and say to them, run your race. Can you do that? Say it. Run your race. You see, I didn't say run our race. Run your race. Because each and every one of us are called to run our own race to the glory of God. And to run this race to the end, to the finish line, it requires 5 things from each of us. If you remember a few Sundays ago, I delivered a message called David and His Mighty Men. Okay? In that story, that between the time that David was anointed the king and when he actually became king, it was a period that he was actually in exile because King Saul had sent his army to find him and to try to kill him. We never got a chance to dig deep into the why behind Saul's anger towards David. It is in 1 Samuel chapter 18, 5 through 8, and I'm going to read it to you. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 5 through 8. He says, whatever mission Saul sent David on, David was so successful that Saul gave him the highest rank in the army. This pleased all the troops, and Saul's office as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, The women came out from all of the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and joyful songs with their tambourines. And they danced and they sang. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. Let me say that again. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain 10,000s. Here are the key words here. Saul was angry. And this displeased them greatly, as the word says. They have credited David with 10,000s, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? You see, when Saul heard those words, he began what? He began to compare himself with David. And that became jealousy, that became anger, and that ultimately caused him to send his army after David to try to kill him. But he all started with comparing himself with David. How do we have a singular purpose when we are running this race of life? First, we must stop the comparison game. We must stop the comparison game. Especially in this culture, everything we see, everything we experience is causing us to compare. Let me ask this question. In your life, who are you racing against? Who have you set your eyes on? And are you running the race of your life based on your own pace or their pace? Their lifestyles, their posts, their statuses, the car they drive, the house they live in, or how much money they have? Or are you doing the things that God has called you to do according to the assignments and purpose God has given each and every one of us? My other son, middle son, Darren, is a trainer. He trains very high-level athletes, even professional athletes, and he's really good at it. I hate working out. I just don't. I think many of you, I don't know about you, maybe some of you enjoy working out. I used to when I was younger, but I just think sweating and is just overrated. So I try not to do it. But Darren, out of the goodness of his heart, encourages me and his mother to go to his gym and work out. A few weekends ago, on a Saturday, Joanne and I went to his gym, and we worked out. So he had put me on the stationary bike. After all these workouts, he says, finish on the stationary bike. But it's not just a bike. It was one of these bikes that you ride, and then you have to do, I don't know what that is, but this thing that you have to, you know, push while you are riding. So it's a whole body workout. He says, Dad, just ride this for 6 minutes. So I said, 6 minutes, I could do it. I said that because previously when I was working out, I saw this young man on that bike working, 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 working. So when I got on that bike, I created an imaginary competitor in my head that if that kid can do it, I can do it. So I got on that bike and I started. About a minute in, I was ready to throw up. I was ready to quit. But I didn't. I kept thinking of that kid. If he could do it, I could do it. So I kept going. 2 minutes go by, 3 minutes go by. I don't know how many times I wanted to quit. But I finished. It almost killed me, but I finished. But as I walked out, I began to think of something, is that when you're on this stationary bike or treadmill, No matter how much energy you exert or how hard you work, when you are done, you've gone nowhere. You are still in the exact position when you started. See, this is a beautiful metaphor when it comes to comparing yourself to other people. Because anytime you compare yourself to somebody else, all you end up doing is exerting a lot of psychological, emotional, physical, and spiritual energy trying to keep up and compete with someone else. You were never called or created to be. And only to find out at the end, you are exactly at the same place where you started. So how do we have a singular purpose, a singular focus? Number one is to stop comparing yourself to others. Second is to letting go of sin. Letting go of sin. Sin is like a heavy burden that weighs us down in our spiritual race. And it tangles us, it slows our progress, and prevents us from running with freedom and joy. Sin hinders our relationship with God. It diminishes our spiritual vitality. To run effectively, we must make repentance a regular part of our walk with God and turn away from sin, seeking God's forgiveness and his transforming grace. Third is to break free from worldly attachments. Is break free from worldly attachments. The Bible never says that we cannot have money, we cannot live in a good big house, and we cannot take expensive trip, whatever, right? Fancy trip. None of that, right? But God is talking about priorities here, what's really important, right? Because our world offers various enticements that can really become stumbling blocks in our faith journey. Material possessions, excessive pursuit of wealth and fame, and desire for worldly recognitions can distract us from our true purpose, which is to follow Jesus. By letting go of these attachments, we can create room in our hearts for a deeper relationship with God and align our desire with his will. The reality is there is not a single thing in our lives that we accumulate that we can take to heaven. Joanna once told me one of her friends has a $60,000 purse collection. $60,000 purse collection. That's impressive. But what are you going to do with that? Right? What are you going to do with that? You know, I was reminded in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to read this. He says, I observe everything going on under the sun. And really, it is all vanity, all meaningless, like chasing the wind. All this worldly pursuit that we put so much effort on at the end of the day, in the eyes of God, it means nothing. It means nothing. So breaking free from worldly attachments. Number four, eliminating unnecessary distractions. In today's fast-paced and technology-driven world, distractions abound. Social media entertainment, this constant connectivity, can really divert our attention from what truly matters. A recent study showed that an average person, if you have a smartphone, I'm sure every one of us have one, an average person is on their smartphone. Anybody know this? The average is 4.5 hours a day. That's a smartphone, 4.5 hours a day. Well, you see, 4.5 hours. I mean, I'm texting, I'm doing work, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Yeah. But that's 31.5 hours a week. That's more than a day gone in a week. That's 140 hours a month, which equates to 1,680 hours a year. Do you know how many days that is? 70 days. 70 out of 365 days the average person wasted on their smart devices. This does not even include the time that we have our eyes on the other computers, TV, or anything else. This is just your smartphone. 70 days of the year is gone. If you can have half of those days back, what can you do? Right? Something to really think about. Because it is an unnecessary distraction that causes us to stumble and causes us not to run effectively this race of life. In order to run with a singular focus, we need to intentionally set aside time to see God's presence through prayer, meditation, and the study of His Word. Fifth is embracing a disciplined spiritual life. In order to have a singular purpose, we must embrace a disciplined spiritual life. Just as an athlete must adhere to a strict training regimen, we are called to cultivate discipline in our spiritual lives. Consisting of prayer, reading of the scripture, participating in worship, and being part of a faith community are essential disciplines that equips us for the race ahead. In this race of life, the course is uniquely marked out for each and every one of us. God has a purpose and a plan for each individual. We must resist the temptation to compare ourselves to others, to envy their path or their accomplishment. Instead, we are called to embrace our own race, trusting that God's plan for us is perfect and designed for our own growth and for His glory. And by shedding these hindrances, we can become spiritually lighter, more focused, and better equipped to run the race of faith with endurance and perseverance. So I said there were 3 points. Number one was trusting in Jesus. Second is to have a singular purpose when running the race. The third is perseverance. Perseverance. One of my favorite authors, particularly on the subject of leadership, is John Maxwell. He is known as a guru of leadership, and I've read a lot of his books. And in one particular book, he teaches a leadership principle when he calls the principle of paying the price. The principle of paying the price. And in this principle, he uses the analogy of mountain climbing. In it, he says that for most people, when they go climb mountains, they don't quit at the bottom of the mountain. When most people go mountain climbing, when they quit halfway up the mountain. Anybody know why? Why people don't quit at the bottom, but they quit halfway up the mountain? You see, when you start something new, something exciting, a venture, a marriage, anywhere, you move somewhere, you're starting a business, your adrenaline is pumping, you're excited, you're full of vision, you're full of vigor. You're full of hope for what comes ahead. However, when they start to climb that mountain, what happens? They get tired. They face difficulties. They face challenges. Those adrenaline is worn out. that hope has been replaced by what? Worriness. Concern. But is there a halfway point? The reality is when the halfway point, when they look up and they see the destination that is so far away, that's when people begin to quit. It's a realization that the goal is so far away that they no longer have the heart to continue. It is human nature. We all do this. We all start things in our lives with the greatest intentions, but we never finish. But we never finish. I tell a funny story. Many years ago, Joanne and I started on a fast. It was these drinks, right? These kale, whatever, right? These vegetable drinks that you drink, like 5 or 6 drinks a day for 5 days. You're supposed to lose like 20 pounds. I'm like, I could do this, right? 5 days. So both of us started on this cleanse. First day was really rough, right? I mean, just not used to eating, and, cold sweats and just, energy was low. Anyway, all of these things. But 2 days, 3 days, 4 days go by, I was actually feeling really good. I'm starting to see some weight come off, and I remember I was in the office, and I opened my bag. I had one drink left. This is day number 5. I'm saying to myself, this is fantastic. For the first time in my life, I'm actually going to finish something of a diet-related or a fasting-related, health-related, that I started something I'm actually going to finish. So I get in my car, and I drive home from the office. I have one drink left. All I had to do is drink that, take a shower, go to sleep, done. Well, as I'm exiting the freeway, in the corner of my eyes, I saw this golden arrow. Anybody know what that is? Have you ever had that distraction before? This golden arrow that goes like this, with pointing towards something. Well, it was In-N-Out Burger. I see the corner of my eyes, I see that. And for some reason, my car took itself to the drive-thru. I didn't want to do it, but he did it himself. Then my car proceeded to order a double-double, animal style, with grilled onions, with an extra patty, and some fries, and a Diet Coke. I didn't order it. I'm screaming at my car. I'm saying, what are you doing? Stop this. Well, since he ordered it, since he can't eat it, I had to eat it. So I ate it on the way home. I don't think I ever told Joanna the story, but I ate that. I still drank that drink at the end, right? But another fail experiment, right? Sometimes the tiny little things is going to extract us from our goal. And this time, which is an In-N-Out Burger double-double. Very few of us can resist that, but that's the point. We all start things in our lives with great intentions, but something always comes along and distracts us from that. See, in Hebrews, the author directs our attentions to Jesus, the ultimate example of perseverance and faith. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This passage continues. It says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You see, perseverance is a crucial aspect of our Christian journey. It is not a sprint, but it is a marathon. There will be moments of weariness, doubt, and setbacks, yet we are encouraged to press on and to endure through the challenges and to remain steadfast in our faith. I was born and raised in Taiwan. I came to this country 11 years old. During those early days, I'd encountered a lot of challenges living in a country and a language I did not speak. I grew up in Monterey Park and eventually moved to Hacienda Heights. This is in the late 90s in middle school. I went to a middle school, which is Hacienda Heights, nothing like it today, but I was one of the very few Asian kids that attended that middle school. I didn't speak the language. I looked different. I dressed different. I just stood out. And every day when I went to school, there were these older boys waiting for me. They picked on me every day. I got into fights almost every day. I usually was on the receiving end of a beatdown. There was one time I was laying on the floor, and this guy, Kit, was punching me, and this teacher came, PE teacher came, and tackled him. And when I got up, this kid had a knife this long in the back of his hand. And you wonder why. Why were they all trying to challenge me? Because in the late 70s, what was really popular on TV? Guys, anybody know? Well, most of you don't, but for us older, we will remember Kung Fu theaters on Saturdays, right? That's when Bruce Lee and all the Kung Fu movies were super famous. So anytime they see an Asian kid, they think that they know Kung Fu, so they want to fight him, right? So that's what it was. It was ridiculous. So I spent a lot of times at night watching old Kung Fu movies, just trying to learn a few moves, you know, try to talk tough. But it didn't help me. Most of the time, I was on the receiving end of a beatdown. I ate lunch alone every day. I didn't have any friends. And I remember sitting alone, I would cry. I would cry and say, God, why am I here? You know, I blame my parents and all of these things. But the worst part of the day comes at lunch, after lunch, because this big yellow bus will come pick me up and maybe another kid or two. And we will drive all the way across town to another middle school called Orange Grove, where they had a special ESL program. Because at that time, not every school had an ESL program, because they didn't know what to do with all these kids that were immigrating all of a sudden. So I had to travel all the way to the other school to learn English. But it was also the worst part of the day. Because every day I get out of the bus, I have to take my backpack, I put it over my head, I have to run, because there are these lunch areas where the kids are sitting and the classrooms in the back, because every day these kids will take food and drink or whatever they can find and throw it at me and say things and yell things at me simply because I didn't speak the language and I looked different. I remember it was a miserable time in those seventh grade periods in my life. It was miserable. And I'm in this ESL class, and a teacher one day said, tomorrow we're going to give out a test to people who has been here a year. Well, I haven't been there a year. I've only been there for a few months. He says, you pass this test, you no longer have to come to the ESL class. I remember going home that night, and I told my mom, and I just cried. And she took my hand, and we went into the bedroom, and we knelt down on our bed, and she prayed for me. The next day, I went to the class, and a teacher went by and passed everybody who's been there a year a piece of the test. It came to me, and she put a piece of the test down in front of me. I don't suppose to get it, but I got one. So I took the test, and I passed. And the next day, I never had to go back to that ESL class. It was the first time in my life at 13 years old that experienced the power of prayer in my life. You see, I grew up in a Christian family. I've always gone to church with my family, but I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. When I got into high school, it became even worse because I made a lot of poor decisions, made a lot of friends that, and did a lot of things I'm not very proud of. One thing I did not do is I did not focus on academics and schoolwork. Part of it is the language barrier. I just don't understand. I still have problem with verbs and nouns and all of that. Joanna knows that. I still struggle with that. But I just had a lot of challenges going through high school. It was also a time at that time where, because the influx of Chinese immigrants coming into this area, that also came the gangs, the Chinese gangs. Many of you have heard the Watching Gang. And they came in and they were recruiting young, impressionable guys just like me. So I hung out with these guys a lot. I'm not the smartest kid, but at least I knew that that was not something I needed to get into, so I didn't. A couple of my best friends did. And one of my best friends eventually died in a drive-by shooting by rival gangs when I was a junior in high school. I lived a life of sin throughout high school and was miserable. And I was not going anywhere. And I was, end of my junior year, was invited to a summer camp, a church summer camp, FCBC in downtown LA summer camp. And our pastor told us about it, and a few of us decided to take a look. And the only reason I went, because they said there are really pretty girls there, so I said, okay, I'll go. So I went. But for the first time in my life, I saw something in some of these young people's eyes that I was jealous about, because there was something, there was life in them. There was something different about them, their lives. And I wanted it. There was hope and there was a future that I can see in their eyes. And I didn't know what it was. And it was one of the very last night of the summer camp when the pastor came up and preached, basically just straight out of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is a passage that I have heard, a message that I have heard hundreds and hundreds of times, but it had never meant anything to me until that night when I realized that Jesus died for me, to give me a hope and a future. I remember running out of that night, that cabin, when we were having worship, went out into the grass, and I just lay down, and I just cried. And I received Jesus into my life as my Savior and Lord. Did my life change instantly? No. It was a struggle. I graduated high school with a 1.7 grade point average. I did not get to go to any universities and colleges as most parents dreamed that their kids would go to. But I made a decision that I was going to have to do something to change the course of my life. With God's help, I was going to do it. So before high school graduation, the several weeks before even graduation ceremony, I enrolled in a math class, an algebra class in Mount SAC. Not very good at math, but I determined I was going to study as hard as I can, just give it my best shot. And I remember while all my friends were going to grad parties and grad trips and so forth, I was in school studying. I remember studying harder than I've ever studied in my life. And at the end of that six-week course, I got my report card, and I got an A. It was the first academic A that I received in 4 years. PE doesn't count. First academic A. I remember looking at that report card and tears just streaming down my face, because it proved two things. Number one, I'm not stupid. Number two, if I work hard and I persevere and I give them my best and I trusted Jesus, that I too can accomplish academic excellence. I began a junior college journey in Mount SAC, and it wasn't easy, but I finished and I was able to transfer to a four-year university, and that was not easy. And I was eventually able to graduate. I eventually landed a job at a college and ended up spending my entire career in higher education. The most unlikely person who was terrible at schooling ended up as president of two universities, leading faculty and students and staff. I say all of this is because at some point in my life, during all those trials and tribulations and challenges and difficulties, I made a determination that I was not going to let my past determine my future, and I'm not going to let the mistakes that I made determine who I will become, and I will trust in Jesus. And I will trust in Jesus. And God was so faithful, and he delivered that promise. I was headed nowhere in my life, but it was at that time God blessed me with Joanna and her family, and we were married, and this entire journey, as we look back, we'll be almost married 30 years next year, has been absolutely incredible. And big part of that has been this church, this congregation. How you have poured into me and my family, how you have loved us through the years. And I'm deeply grateful for God bringing you in our lives, in this race of life, running with us, encouraging us. Thank you. It was that determination is that my future rests in the Lord. I am reminded that Jesus ran the most challenging race of all, enduring the cross and the shame it brought. He did so out of love for us and obedient to the Father. He shows us that no matter how difficult the race becomes, we can endure it by fixing our eyes on him, by looking to his example, and by trusting in his purpose for each and every one of our lives. Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3:13 and 14. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Brothers and sisters, as we seek to run the race of faith effectively, we must cast off anything that hinders our relationship with God and hold on to our faith with unwavering commitment. Just as a runner keeps their eyes on the finish line, let us fix our gaze on Jesus, our Savior, the author and perfecter of our faith, because that is our finish line. It is Jesus at the end with his arms wide open and embracing us with the words, "Well done, my good and faithful." Well done, my good and faithful. Remember, we are not alone in this journey. God's grace sustains us, and his Holy Spirit empowers us. With a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on, let us press forward and run this race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who leads us to the ultimate victory that awaits us in him. May God's grace and strength be with us as we run this race. And may our lives be a testimony of his love and transformative power. Amen.